Amen. Well, I too am a classic, so there it is. And you kind of grow up hoping you can be a classic, and then you hear that you have to be 55 to be a classic, and it's like, oh. So anyway, well, it's good to see you guys this morning. Good morning. We are continuing today with a study that we actually started 2 weeks ago, and we are calling it From Death to Life, and we are looking at some of the teaching that Jesus does, not just on his way to the cross, which is Good Friday, but on his way to Easter, really on his way to the empty tomb. We're looking at some of the teaching that he does on his way up until the moment when he moves literally, physically, from death to life. And not just for himself, but as we've kind of developed and talked about the last couple of weeks, for all of us. Like, if you are a believer in Jesus, you're not actually moving to death. And it doesn't mean you're not going to die. Like, if Jesus does not return before the end of this life, you will lay this body down in death. But then there shall be life. And the life will be better by far. And in the end, a new heavens, a new earth, a new body, and a new and eternal existence. It's really quite an amazing, incredible vision that is authenticated by the reality that there is a man who is risen from the dead. And his name is Jesus. So the teachings that we're focusing on as we move toward Easter are the teachings that are given really an explanation, or at least partial explanation, of the invitation of Jesus. And let me tell you what the invitation of Jesus is not before I tell you what it is. Like, Jesus does not stand before all of humanity and say, hey, come to me, be forgiven, and then go live any way that you want. And like, if you get in trouble and when there's crises and when there are problems and so on, just give me a call. I'm going to leave my phone on. It's all going to be fine. I'll be there for you. And here's the deal. When you get to heaven, we'll be together. Guys, that is so cheap. That is so shallow. That is so empty. If you want the forgiveness of Jesus, but you don't want Jesus, the Bible would say, sorry, but you don't get either. Jesus so loves you, and he doesn't want to wait. I mean, it's kind of like when Beth and I got engaged, I finally convinced her that this would be a good idea. Like, this is a good, come on, you know, like, this is going to be a great thing. You know, it took some patience and it took some skill. It took some wisdom. It took some strategy. Finally, I got her to the place where she's like, okay, yeah, you know, and I knew that she was there, but I hadn't asked yet. So I just sort of let her sit in that, you know, for a little while, not long. I knew I had a window of opportunity, but I wanted her feeling it. And then I close the deal. And so now you close the deal. Now you're engaged to be married. Now you got to decide, when are we going to get married, right? And so she wanted to push back our honeymoon, like in our wedding, therefore, until like snow skiing season. In other words, I want to go snow skiing on our honeymoon, which is going to push things back like 3, 4, 5, 6 months. I'm like, look, here's the deal. I love you too much to wait. Like, I didn't get engaged to go snow skiing. I got engaged to get married. Like, we'll have dual incomes. We can go snow skiing later. I don't care if we go snow skiing 3 months after we get married. Like, I will not wait. I want to be with you now. Think about Jesus for a minute. He has an infinite mind. He has an infinite heart. The Bible comes and it talks about God and love. And it says that God loves, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You know that. But it also says God is love. It's who he is. And he is love in infinite capacity. Try to imagine how much he loves you. It's overwhelming. It's just an overwhelming flood of love. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. Yes, come to me and be forgiven, please. That's a necessity. Just know that I love you so much. I gave my life to cover over all of your sin and all of your failures and all of your selfishness, to heal you from all of your wounds, to redeem everything that you wish you had never done or maybe had never been done to you. Like, I've come to do that. Come and be filled with my spirit. That's how you experience my love. Like, I pour out my love through the spirit into your heart, into your life, like actually, truly. But know this, like, I've done these things so that I can start in life with you now. Come and live life with me now. I've got things that I want to do, other places I want to go. Like, well, let's run together. The invitation is come and do life with me now. It's follow me. And again, we're looking at Jesus' teachings on his way to Easter, that really help explain what does that look like and what does that mean? And so far we've seen this. We've seen that following Jesus means learning how to live today in light of that great and final day to come. And even if it costs you your life and even if it costs you your money. So that's the summation of the last 2 weeks. But the great and final day is in fact the day of Christ's return. So as Christians, we believe, because the Bible affirms this, and even the life of Jesus authenticates this, that this Jesus who has come into the world once in fulfillment of many promises and prophecies will come into the world yet again in fulfillment of many promises and prophecies. And guys, the fact that he's come once and that he suffered, that he died, that he rose again from the dead, proving that in fact he is God and the master of sin and death and everything and everyone else, it kind of seals the deal. Like he has said, I will be back. So he will be back. And that day will be a great and final day for, well, the whole of humanity. And when you read the Bible, you realize, man, that's going to be a day of great joy for some and great sorrow for others. It will be a day of great rejoicing for some and mourning for others. It will be a day of great deliverance and pardon and relief and, man, just inheritance and judgment for others. And what is the difference between the two categories? The difference is Jesus himself. The difference is our response in this day, our response in this life to his offer to, yeah, come be forgiven and be filled. Please do that. But come have me because I don't want to wait for you. I want you now. And so following Jesus means learning how to live today in light of that great and final day to come. And as we build on that idea today, what we see is that following Jesus means learning how to live today as if that great and final day to come might actually be today. And then if it isn't today, like we get to the end of the day, we're like, you know, it's 11 o'clock. That's when I sign off. You know, like, looks like it's not today unless it's going to be in the middle of the night, which is, you know, praise the Lord, whatever, right? Like, so then surely it's maybe this day, right? And then but if it isn't that day, then it could certainly be this day. And if it isn't that day, then I need to live as though it's this day. And if it isn't that day, I think you've kind of got the point. Following Jesus means learning how to live today as if, well, that great and final day to come might actually be today. So we pick up our study again right where we left off in Luke 12. Beginning in verse 35, where Jesus says this, and it's not a suggestion, and I don't say that to be like forceful, like thou shalt. I'm just going, he takes this actually really seriously. So that should turn it up a notch for us where we go, okay, Jesus is serious about this. I need to listen. And he takes us and he casts us in the role of his servants, very appropriate. And he says this to us as his servants, here's the command. He says, stay dressed for action. And then he says, and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are doing what? Who are doing, if you think about it, like you back up and you step back into your story for a second, who are doing what you, if you are a believer in Jesus, whether you're thinking about this or not, are actually doing. You are waiting for the return of your master. And in this case, the servants are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast. And they're to stay dressed for action, and they're to keep their lights burning, and they're to stay awake waiting for their master so that when he arrives, they may open the door to him at once, whenever it is that he comes and knocks. So the reason that Jesus uses the example of a wedding feast here is because with wedding feasts in those days, the return of the master was completely unpredictable. Like you didn't know when that person was going to come back. So different from today. You know, our daughter Haley, who is our middle child, is getting married on April 6th. So 5 weeks from yesterday, which has created like a little twitch in the corner of a couple of our eyes, right? We're like, holy cow. I mean, we're excited about it, but lots to do. So she's getting married up in Tallahassee and she has this deal and we got the invitation and there's a QR code and I, you know, did the QR code thing and then I'm supposed to RSVP. She's like, Dad, I need you to RSVP. I'm like, babe, do you think I'm not coming to your wedding? I mean, like, do I really need to do this? You know, she's like, please RSVP. I'm like, oh, okay. And then it didn't work for me because I'm sure I'm the problem. And so Morgan registered for all of us, which was super helpful. But I started looking through like the itinerary, you know, places you can stay, hotels, things in Tallahassee to go see, and here's how it's going to work out. April 6th, the wedding and the reception all in one location starts at 4, ends at 9. That's not what happened back then. In this case, servants of the master would be like, yeah, we don't know when he's coming back, because like it could be a day, it could be a week, which is kind of typical, around a week. It could be longer than a week. Jesus is like, look, the story serves two purposes. I'm the master, you got that. You're the servants, you got that. Here's the deal. I'm coming back. It's not a fiction. It's not a fantasy. Not kidding around. And you don't know when. And because you don't know when, here is what a good and faithful servant is to do. It's to be ready when I come back. And you're like, well, how am I supposed to be ready? Like, I mean, on a practical level, how does that work? Well, typical Jesus fashion, he's already told us. But he's told us in an image. He's told us in a story. He says, stay dressed for action. So that's the first thing. And it's actually not even what it says. The writers, the authors, the translators of the ESV were like, yeah, nobody's going to understand this. What it says literally is gird up your loins, okay? Stay dressed for action is a lot more comprehensible for us, because gird up your loins only applies to people who wear long flowing robes everywhere they want to go. And so here's the thing with long flowing robes. If you want to move fast, if you want to run across the room to open the door, if you want to chase down this, you're going to trip over your robe. So gird up your loins means get the robe out of the way, right? Pick up your robes, tie them off at the thigh, or reach down, pull them up between your legs, so sort of a big diaper look, and then tuck it into your belt, you know, so that it's like tied off, and there you are with your bared legs, which in that culture, I mean, you really had to want to run before you would do this, because to bare your legs, particularly as a man, as a woman, it would have been like never, but as a man, was absolutely shameful. It was undignified. And to run, no men ran, also undignified. So this still doesn't help us, does it? Like, so far we're like, okay, how do I live today as if this might be the greatest? You're like, gird up my loins. You know, like, dude, I wear shorts or pants. So those are my options. That's what I got. Only time I put on a robe is in the morning. If it's cold, that's it. What does it mean to do that for us? It means to evaluate and look at our lives and reposition them strategically in such a way as to free us up to serve Jesus with the kind of expediency and passion and purposefulness that we would like for him to return and find us doing when, in fact, he will return. Like, it might be today. What do I want you to see me doing today, Lord? What do I want to be found doing when you show up? I need to rearrange my life in such a way as to allow me to run like that, even if it seems undignified or makes me look or feel foolish. Jesus says, stay dressed for action and gird up your loins, right? And then he goes on, he's like, oh, and keep your lamps burning, which if you think about it, is a command that only makes sense at night, because Jesus is talking to people who lived in a culture in a day and an age with no electricity. So they didn't have lights like we have here and you have in your house and all that. They didn't flip switches. They lit lamps, and they lit the lamps after the sun went down. That was the deal. They used the lamps at night. Well, if you don't let the lamps keep burning, if you put the lamp out, or if you walk in your room and you're like, you shut off the light and now everything is dark, what are you fixing to do? You're getting ready to go to sleep. And then once you go to sleep, the opposite of wakefulness, what do you do? At least when you hit REM sleep, shout it out. It's okay. You can. Come on. You dream. Thank you. I'm actually going somewhere with this. What is a dream? A dream is a false reality that to the dreamer feels real. And sometimes even gets acted out. Like if you sleepwalk, for example, I've seen several examples of this in our family. So I'll give you an example. Haley, the one who's getting married, when she was 16, went on one of our study trips to Israel with me. And on the last stay, we stay in Jerusalem for like 5 nights, typically thereabout. And so we were in this amazing hotel, and we're on the 23rd floor. And in our room, there's like this glass, you know, wall and a little door, glass door, and outside there's a balcony and it overlooks the city of Jerusalem. And so we'd come back from touring and we'd have dinner and talk and do whatever teaching we were going to do or whatever. And then we'd just go back to the room and we'd sit out on this balcony and just talk, you know, and look at the city of Jerusalem. Pretty amazing. So one night I'm asleep in that room And I hear this noise, and it sounds like somebody's trying to get in the room. I'm like, what the heck is that? And it's like, clunk, 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 you know, and I'm wake up, and I hit the light, and I look, and there's Haley, and she's standing at the glass door, and she's trying to get it open to go out on the balcony. And I said, honey, what are you doing? And then she, in a tone of voice that suggested that if I was even moderately more intelligent than I am, that I'd be able to figure this out on my own. She said, I'm trying to get in the room. And I said, well, babe, you are in the room. She's like, no, I'm not, Dad. I'm trying to get in the room. I said, honey, you're in the room. She's like, I'm not in the room. And I said, then answer this one question for me. I said, Haley, where am I? And it was like the spell broke. She looks at me because I'm sitting up in bed, and then she looks at her empty bed, and then she looks down at her hands on the handle, and she goes, oh, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm right. And then she went to sleep, and just so you know how I'm wired, I then stayed up the rest of the night. I barricaded the door with furniture. I did that every night. We stayed in that hotel after that. I'm moving the couch, you know, the whatever over to the door. Like, it's not going to go out there. I saw this with Beth one time. I'm asleep, and I've got like a huggy 5-foot long pillow, and then a squishy pillow, and then a special neck pillow. What? I also have a heavy blanket. I've got sleep issues, okay? So this has been lifelong for me. So I'm sleeping, and I'm turned this way, and she's back over here, and then I can feel the bed moving. This was not one of those beds that you can put, like, you know, your wine glass on and jump on it, and it doesn't fall over. Why it wasn't one of those beds, I don't know. It was just a dumb buy on our part. So anyway, I'm trying to sleep, and I can feel her move. And, you know, I mean, it's fine. Like, you roll over, whatever. Of course, I'm wide awake, but he kept going. And I'm thinking, surely this is going to stop, right? Like, I'm trying to be nice. And so I'm just letting it go. And then finally, I'm like, I got to know what's going on. I was essentially building something. You know, like, I look over here, and she's sitting up in bed, and with her hands, she's doing this. And I said, Beth, what are you doing? And in a tone of voice that communicated that if I was a little more intelligent, I would be able to figure out the answer to the question. She said, I'm cleaning the dishes. And I said, are you? And she said, yes, I'm cleaning the dishes, you know? Says a lot about her life in that moment. And I said, well, what if instead the kitchen is down the hall, and really what you're doing is you're sitting up in bed. We're in our room right now. Look around, and there's no sink, and there's no water, there's no soap, there's no sponge. You're dreaming that you're cleaning the dishes, and you're sitting up in bed, and you're acting it out. And it was like the spell was broken, right? So she looks at me, and she looks around, and she puts the sponge down. And she goes, oh, I'm sorry, you're right. And then what did she do? She went back to sleep in 1 second. And what did I do? I went to watch SportsCenter. Praise Jesus. A dream is a false reality that to the dreamer seems real. So I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to ask you to judge for yourself. There are exceptions to this statement. I'm going to make a general statement. So, sweeping generalization, I think generally speaking, most Christians are asleep when it comes to Jesus. They're asleep when it comes to his kingdom. They're asleep when it comes to his mission. They're completely asleep when it comes to this idea of a great and final day to come, and absolutely, utterly in a coma when it comes to this thought that maybe that day could be this one, but they think they're awake. And so here's my evidence, okay? My evidence is that most go through their day and they give very little thought at all to Jesus. You know, I come to church and this is when I think about Jesus, and then I go out into the week and I don't think about Jesus until I come back to church again. And then I think about Jesus and then I go back out into the week and I don't think about Jesus and then I come back to church again. They give very little thought to Jesus, very little thought to his mission, very little thought to his kingdom, no thought at all to this idea of a great and final day for anybody, including them, and very little thought, if any at all, to the idea that maybe that day could be this one. We have been lulled to sleep. We've been lulled to sleep by busyness, which seems like it runs us, which is an issue, isn't it? We've been lulled to sleep by money and the pursuit of things that we're going to lay down in death and leave entirely behind. We've been lulled to sleep by career plans and ambition. We've been lulled to sleep by a world full of people who don't believe any of the things that I'm talking about today and maybe have been more persuasive than we have toward them. No Jesus, no heaven to be gained, no hell to be spurned, no rewards or punishments or great and final day. And today may be the day. Jesus is like, yeah, actually, in my experience is that they're not always excited when you suggest that maybe they're not awake. But they just think they are. And so if I just described to you, the Holy Spirit's going, you know, there's something there. Like, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand, so praise the Lord. But I want you to see the invitation in that. Like, I want you to feel the weight of it in a good way, in a way that sort of invites you into something that is significantly, and you might even say infinitely better than whatever it is that you're chasing down and living for in this particular moment, that there is an infinitely loving Jesus who is going, hey, man, don't leave me standing on the sidelines here. Like, I want you, and I want to do life with you, and I don't want to wait. I want to start today. Come, let's go. I'll show you how to do all this stuff. Gird up your loins. Rearrange what needs to be rearranged. Don't go to sleep. It's quite the invitation. It's an invitation out of a life that is cheap in the final analysis, that is shallow and that is empty. And it's an invitation to a life that is priceless, that is deep, and that is full. So Jesus says, stay dressed for action, gird up your loins, and keep your lamps burning. Stay awake and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. And then don't miss this. Jesus says, for blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he, meaning the master himself, now think about this, will do what? Because it's stunning. He, the master himself, will dress himself for service. He will gird up his loins. And then he'll have them, his faithful servants who were ready for his return, recline at his table, and he will come and serve them. If you're looking for a beautiful God, there he is. Oh, he says, look, if he comes in the second watch, so late at night or in the third, so early in the morning. In other words, if you've got to wait until late into the evening or way early into the morning, like, and yet he finds you awake. Well, blessed are those servants. Two verses later, he says, you also must be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is, here it is coming when? At an hour that you do not expect. Which raises the question of, is this the hour that you would expect him to come? And what about the next hour? I think that most of us are going, I don't even think he's going to show up while I'm still alive. That's a lot of hours. And Jesus is like, yeah, that could be any one of those, actually. That qualifies. An hour when you do not expect. Guys, following Jesus means learning how to live today in light of the great and final day to come, and learning how to do that as if this might actually be that day. And so with that in mind, let me ask you some questions. First, have you accepted Jesus' gracious offer to come do life with him? This loving Jesus, arms out wide, is like, man, come on, let's go. Let's do this thing together. Have you ever done that? And if not, that's the invitation for you. Or if you've done it, but you've kind of like gotten off mission and you've sort of walked away and you're like, yeah, actually, this is a good reminder for me. And you're feeling like the Lord is going, it's time to come back now. Come, rejoin me. He's waiting for you. Will you do that? Secondly, have you girded up your loins? Have you taken your life and done a kind of an examination of it? And, you know, item by item, relationship by relationship, area by area, and said, what do I need to do here to create a life in which I can really live in such a way that if Jesus was to return today, he'd be like, spot on, dude. Blessed are these servants who do this. So, for example, if you're considering a career move, is it even on your radar at all to ask, how will this affect my ability to love Jesus, to serve Jesus, or maybe for my family? To be ready for his return, to live in this kind of way and with this kind of urgency, is this going to help or is it going to hurt? Is it going to be girding up my loins or is this career change going to be a robe that I'm now trying to run in and I keep falling down because I can't live that way? What about a relationship? Like you're dating somebody. Is that something that's going to help you or hurt you in this endeavor? Busy travel schedule. You're welcome. Sorry. There it is. But actually, busy kids schedule. And again, you know, some of it just sort of takes you over. I get it. We used to have the three little ones and it was like, holy cow, you know, you just get up every day. And it's like you have to hold a business meeting in the morning to go, how are we going to get everyone everywhere that they need to go and everyone home and everyone fed and everybody to bed at a reasonable time, clean, hopefully. I mean, that's, you know, that's a bonus point if you can do that. Like, it's just that season of life. And so there's part of that that's just the way it is. But then there's part of that where when you scrutinize it, when you look at it, you're going, we're inviting a little more into this equation than we need to. And is that helping or hurting your ability to live like this? Have you girded up your loins? And then finally, have you kept your lamps burning? Like, are you spiritually awake or asleep? Because you might think that you're awake, but really you're just trying to get into a room you're already in. Or cleaning dishes in bed. So, in an effort to make this more practical, I've created 10 you may be spiritually asleep if statements. So, it's sort of Jeff Foxworthy-esque. I had 15, so just know I cut 5 out. I'm like, it's too much. It's too much. And they make the point, we don't need to go down this any further, but just weigh it out. You might be spiritually asleep if God is more useful to you than he is beautiful to you. Your relationship becomes one of utility. It's transactional. Lord, I'm in this for what you can do for me, and I do things for you, frankly, because I want you to do more for me. Like, no. That's not it. I find you magnetic. I want to be with you. Or at least, I want to be with you. So let's work on it from there. Secondly, you might be spiritually asleep if what the culture says to you is more important than what God says to you. As Christian people, we need to recommit ourselves to the authority of the Bible and say that's where we get our truth. It is a word from another world that comes from the author of this world, the one who alone knows absolutely everything and therefore alone knows with certainty anything. And he's declaring these things to us that might be unpopular. They might be uncomfortable. But we have to decide what our Bible is going to be. Thirdly, you might be spiritually asleep if you're never angered by injustice or moved by suffering or stirred by the kinds of things that stir the heart of God. Fourthly, you may be spiritually asleep if you care more about what people think of you than what God thinks of you. You might be spiritually asleep if your sin doesn't bother you or if you've redefined it to be something other than sin. You might be spiritually asleep if you have more enthusiasm for your sports team than you do for worship. You're welcome. You might be spiritually asleep if you have no hunger for God's word or thirst for his presence in prayer. You might be spiritually asleep if you're more concerned with being right or being heard or making your point than you are with loving the person that you're conversing with in the moment. You might be spiritually asleep if it never occurs to you that the people around you need Jesus. And if you never think about the reality of that great and final day, both for them and for you. I love that one. And 10th, finally, you might be spiritually asleep if you don't hold all that you are and all that you have with an open hand before the Lord and his plans and his purposes. God, what do you want to do today? I mean, this could be the day. What do you want to do today? Because I don't need this, I have you. And I have you in this day. So kind of the point of that little exercise is to say, yeah, we could probably all of us wake up a bit more. And the good news is that our Lord is the one who can wake the dead. So that's there. Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom I, the master, find awake when I come. Truly, I say to you, I will then dress myself for service and have you, my faithful servants, recline at my table. And I, your master, will then come and serve you. Amen. So I'm going to pray here in a second, and then we're going to sing and worship, and our prayer team will be up here afterwards. And I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. Now, I mean, if you're that person who has never given your life to Jesus and you just realize there's an infinite love available to me, one that covers over all my guilt and sin and shame and brings healing and power and so forth, like I'm in, that this is your moment. Or maybe if you've just walked away from him and it's an invitation to come back, then take that. Or maybe there's like an examination in your life and the Lord has said, yeah, you know, that relationship you're in or this practice or this thing or whatever, that is not girding up your loins. Well, come and let us pray for you in that regard. And, or maybe you're like, you know, I just need to wake up. And I want to. Would you pray for me that I might wake up? Or could be anything else, big or small. But let us pray for you when we're done, okay? All right, let me pray now. Our Father and our God, we love your word. It is full of life for us. Image upon beautiful image upon beautiful image upon beautiful image of the beautiful soul of our Savior. The one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet the most humble of servants. The one who forsook all of heaven to enter into this place to receive all of the condemnation thereof, to give away a perfectly beautiful and infinitely valuable life that we might be his simply by faith. And so God, give us that faith and capture us with that beauty. If not for the first time, then again, capture us again. Let us see the Savior who loves us with an infinite love, who opens his arms and invites us into that kind of love and that kind of relationship, and teach us to live with him, for him, as though this might be the day that we in the flesh meet him. What powerful, beautiful, meaningful, purposeful, satisfying lives those kinds of lives are. So Lord, we look forward to your table. And we pray that we might live in such a way today as to lead others to it as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.